All right, so this is the third Sunday of Advent, and the third Sunday of Advent, the topic that when you looked it up is usually surrounds the place of joy, and so I began to think about that, and just trying to start with a personal story. When Cindy and I were, we just graduated from university, we joined the Peace Corps. Many of you know this. The Peace Corps is a organization run by the U.S. government that young people recently graduated from university will spend 2 years as a volunteer. And the unusual thing about the Peace Corps over some other volunteer agencies is that you live with the people in the developing country that you're sent to. So you live in the village with people if that's where you're going. In our case, I was a high school teacher. I taught agriculture and English at this high school, and that's the school up in the mountains there. And my wife was Cindy would travel from by bus or by foot, even sometimes by horseback, to different villages in the surrounding area, which you can see it was not very heavily populated. And she would go into these villages and she would train teachers how to teach. And for me, when I was working on the farm, one of my tasks, I should say, was to get this farm that had been started by a Danish guy years before, but had been neglected, back into working order. And it was a difficult task because, as you can see, you're kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And for me to just get a simple part for we had a little hand tractor. For me to get the parts for that, I would have to go into South Africa to try and find the parts. And this is in the early 1990s. And as the Peace Corps, we didn't have vehicles, so I would have to take a bus, which along the mountains, it was one of those ones that the bus was about as wide as the road, and you looked out from the side, and man, if you weren't a Christian before, you were afterward, as you're looking down the valleys. And then I'd get to Maseru, which was the capital, and then I would have to hitchhike into South Africa. Usually we'd go into some place like Bloemfontein to try and find the parts that I needed. Then I'd hitchhike back, ride the bus back. It was quite an ordeal. So when our first chance for holiday came, Cindy and I were very excited. We wanted to get out, and we were going to go to Zimbabwe and see Victoria Falls. And again, the main way we had to travel was to hitchhike. And Cindy always takes pictures of everything. And so this is from the back of they called it a backy, which is just like a little pickup that you got. We'd get picked up. Actually, what we'd do is Cindy would stand on the side of the road and wave down cars. I'd kind of hide. And then when the car would stop to pick her up, I'd pop out and say, "Hey, can I go too?" And most of the time that worked. But I usually got thrown in the back. And Cindy would sit up and talk with whoever is driving because she's more talkative than I am. And also that would get more mileage out of it because they'd get interested talking to her, and off we'd go. So we were hitchhiking along, and we were in this time, our first day of vacation, and we didn't have much luck hitchhiking, actually. And we finally got picked up late in the day. We were just outside of Lesotho in South Africa. We got picked up by this guy, by these people that were driving these cars that had been in a car accident, but they were still able to drive them on the road, and they were taking these wrecked cars to their homes, to their shop, in order to salvage them for parts. It was a business that they had. And so this car stopped, and it didn't have a windshield, and the front was smashed in, and the lady driving it wanted me to drive, and I later found out why she wanted me to drive is because the alignment was like this. And so just keeping the car on the road was exhausting. But hey, we needed a ride, so we didn't care. So we got into the car and, you know, fighting it the whole way. And then just outside Johannesburg, the night was falling, and the lady said, "Well, this is where we're going to split ways because we're going to go a different direction. And if you want to go to Zimbabwe, you need to go straight ahead. So we're going to drop you off here." So we had no idea. We were completely clueless as to what was going on and to where we were at. So we got dropped off, and it was near a place where, you know, the roads go, and they have the overpasses. It was a pretty significant junction of roads. And night was falling, and Cindy and I were like, "Man, we don't know what to do." We were disoriented. We didn't know where we were at. So we decided we'll camp tonight just here. And so we walked off the road and found kind of this bunch of trees, and we just set up our tent and began to decide we were going to just camp that night. And that was the longest night of my life, because everything I heard outside, I was paranoid, because you're inside this tent, you know, so you hear something walking around outside, and you're like, "Well, And it didn't help that all through the night, occasionally we'd hear gunshots going off. And so we're like, just kind of, what are we doing here? And we got up before the sun came up. And like I said, Cindy takes pictures of everything. And this is actually that night. And I'm packing up. And Cindy decides to take a picture, which flashed. I was like, what are you doing? They're going to see us. And so we packed up, and that's not a happy me up there, but it is a me with some more hair. I don't know if you can tell, but anyways. And we packed up, and we went out to the road, and we stood there for a while, and we talked about, let's just go back. Let's just go back to Lesotho and forget vacation. And then this guy just stopped in the car, and he was coming home from the night shift, and he picked us up. South Africans would always ask us this when they found out we were Americans. They go, so what do you think of our beautiful country? And they'd say, well, we just camped over there. And he says, you camping there? Are you crazy? This is Johannesburg? That's Soweto? And we realized we were camping like right in the middle of where all these highways were coming together, right next to the city and right next to Soweto, which was a dangerous place to be. And he took us to his home, and he fed us, and he found out he was a Christian, so they began they took good care of us, and then he set us on the road we needed to go to Zimbabwe, and we started hitchhiking again, and we got a ride, and from that point on, everything went great, and we ended up in this campground the next day, and that's the day after that terrible night. Look at that beautiful head of hair. But it was a journey that really had a pretty rough beginning, but because we stayed with it and went that one more day, it ended up being a trip that we had a lot of memories from. Most of those memories were good. All of them were interesting. And looking back on it, it was very much a time of fun, and we had a great time. Well, the season of Advent is also a story of a journey that begins pretty rough, and we've talked about some of the different things about Advent, and last week we looked at this passage, which is a very hopeful passage about Advent and the coming of the Christ. And this is actually referring probably to the second coming, where it says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, the little child will lead them, this verse of peace. But as we know the story, we know that it began kind of rough. And it wasn't just rough in the sense of Joseph and Mary having their rough start. And it was a rough start. Sometimes we forget that Mary, to be found pregnant and not married, was a big deal. And actually, her life was in danger at that point. And one of the things we see in Joseph's character is that he was going to divorce her. He was going to leave her, but he wanted to do it quietly because he didn't want her to be killed. And so you kind of see his own personal struggle until the angel tells him, no, this is of the Lord, so don't do that. But the truth is that this journey began before Joseph and Mary. The rough start actually begins earlier with a priest named Zechariah. And some of you know the story of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a much older cousin to Mary. And Zechariah was a Levite. And so what they would do as the Levites is they would take turns serving in the temple. And the scripture talks about that Zechariah's division had been sent to the temple, and it was his turn to be in the temple. And Zechariah had been chosen to go into the Holy of Holies, which was the innermost part of the temple, to offer sacrifice to the Lord. Now, this was probably something a priest would only get to do maybe once in his life, because you have all these other guys that want the opportunity. So this was a big, big deal for Zechariah to go into the Holy of Holies and to be able to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But it was an interesting time too, because in the time between the periods of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's called the time of silence, or the period of silence. Because in that time, you don't have a prophet. It seems as though the Lord doesn't really speak much directly to the people for about 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And this was a time of difficulty for Israel, because they were under the oppression of Rome. They had been in exile, they had come back to Israel, but they had never really reestablished. In a sense, they were still in exile. Physically, they had come back from their exile in Babylon, But the kingdom of Israel had never been reestablished. It was either under the Greeks or under the Romans. There was always someone over them. And in the time of Zechariah, in the time of Christ, the overlord was the Roman Empire. And so this is the context in which there's going to show a video here of Zechariah's encounter with God. Pretty cool, huh? I love that part when he questions Gabriel, and you almost get this sense that Gabriel's not used to being questioned. And he doesn't even answer him. He just says, "I'm Gabriel. Do you know who you're talking to?" Basically. It's awesome. But it was a rough beginning. I mean, as much as we would look at that and say, "Oh, that was incredible," it was a rough beginning for Zechariah. Zechariah couldn't speak. People didn't know what was going on. He couldn't really explain it. But it does turn out well for him, because when John is born, the family wants to name him after Zechariah or after someone else in the family, and he says his name is John. He writes it down. And they said, "Why this name?" And he just says, "His name is John." And when he writes it down, he's then able to speak. And the first thing he does is he praises God for what he has done. The joy of the journey is expressed by Zechariah. And this idea that things start difficult for folks is something that, there's a little saying that says, you know, it doesn't matter how you start, what matters is how you finish. And I think this is a good thing to look at and to understand when it comes to things physical and also spiritual. Because I've noticed, this is something I've noticed over the years being a Christian, is that very often when someone becomes a Christian and they're a young believer, something will go terribly wrong in their life. Either they'll lose a job, or a relationship will get in trouble, or I knew a lady one time, as soon as she became a believer, she got into a car accident. And during that time in the hospital, she read all the Gospels and all that, and she used the time well. But it's a fairly common thing to see that very often when people give their life to God, something upsets in that life. Something begins to go a different direction than they were expecting. And sometimes we could say that this is of Satan. You know, Satan would love to take someone who's a young believer and squash their joy so that joy doesn't spread around. So sometimes, very often, young believers have a huge target on them spiritually, and Satan will get there and squash them so that Satan may have lost that person to his kingdom, but that joy isn't going to spread. But sometimes, the rough start, that time of wondering, you know, what is going on here, is actually from God, just like we see in Zechariah's case. And so, let me give you an example. I have an example of a guy, I knew him in seminary, and he was in his last year of seminary when I was starting. And he was an interesting guy. He was a little bit older than me. He was about 15 years older than me. He had been an engineer. Actually, he was about 20 years older than me. He was an engineer. And he had felt the calling to be a pastor in his life for most of his life. But he chose to be an engineer, and this was fine. He had a good job, but throughout his life, this calling of God didn't leave him. Every time he'd go to church, or if he ever laid his life before the Lord, he knew that there was this calling to ministry, to be a pastor. And he didn't really want to do it because he never felt the time was right. He wanted to make sure first that his kids got through school, so that financially he could get them through school. And so he waited for that. And then he wanted to make sure he was invested long enough in his company to have a good retirement. So he waited there. And then some lucrative consulting opportunities came up. So he waited there. And as he told his testimony, he realized, you know, he was always putting off God, putting off God, putting off God. Until finally he gave himself over to the Lord and said, "Here, take my life." And no sooner does he give himself over to the Lord and start seminary that his company was caught up in a scandal, kind of connected to the Enron scandal, for those of you who might remember that long time ago, and he lost his entire retirement. It was just gone. And then he graduated from seminary, and oftentimes when you graduate from seminary, the only churches that a young, inexperienced pastor, or in his case an older but inexperienced pastor, can find are those churches that no other pastor will go to. And there's actually churches out there that are among pastors, they're called pastor killers. Because you go to that church and they will kill you as the pastor. They will find all kinds of things never to be happy, and they just attack until you're done. And why they stay together, who knows? The angry churches of God, I don't know. But so it's kind of this weird irony that the churches that are in the most need, and also by this time when they're so dysfunctional, there's not very many people, and so they can barely afford to pay anybody anything. So they get the ones that are in the most need for someone who has experience gets the youngest, most inexperienced people in place. And that is why when people go to seminary, the average amount of time they stay in ministry, active ministry, is 3.5 years. And then they go back to selling insurance or doing something else because they're pastor killers. And this guy went to a pastor killer. And he was wondering after a while, is God punishing me? Is God or Satan after me? Or is it God punishing me? Am I like Zechariah being punished? Is Zechariah punished in this? Or is he being shaped and formed? And he eventually came to the conclusion. He came back after a few years to speak at the seminary, and he came to the conclusion that he was being a little bit chastised by God for holding off this calling in his life. But not so much the chastisement, though, is that he was being shaped by God, where he had put his trust in his retirement account, where he's putting his trust in his job, putting his trust in other things to keep him up so that he really wouldn't have to depend upon the Lord too much. God had removed all those things so that he had to rely upon him completely. And he realized that this rough start in his ministry was really what was going to shape him into the man that God wanted him to be, a man that trusted in God, that had no other place to look but God, and followed no one else but God. So that rough start for him actually ended up becoming something for him that was a place of joy. And if you look at the gospel, if you look throughout the Bible, and especially the Bible characters, you find that many of the people who are the big players in the scripture had a rough beginning. For example, the Apostle Paul had a rough beginning. He was on his donkey on the way to Damascus, and he gets knocked off his donkey, and the Lord shows up at him, and he is actually blinded by that. And then when Paul gets up and goes to goes to Damascus, he's not all that welcomed because people are afraid of him. And then when he begins to preach in Damascus, the Jews try to kill him because he's now this guy that was on their side, has switched sides, and they don't like that. And then he comes to Jerusalem, and he's not very well received in Jerusalem. It says this: when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. Now, this is about 3 years after his conversion. When he comes to Jerusalem, the disciples are like, So 3 years, and he still hasn't won the trust. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And we later learned in the book of Galatians that he saw Peter and he saw James. And those are the only two that he saw. The other disciples were either gone or they didn't want to be around. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved freely about in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, and they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So basically, Paul comes to Jerusalem. The disciples as a group don't really meet with him. He meets just with Peter and he meets with James. He begins to preach in Jerusalem. People try to kill him again, and it's the disciples, the brothers, that say, this guy is he's a hot potato. He's too much trouble. So they send him to Caesarea and send him off to Tarsus. And Paul does not return to Jerusalem for another 14 years. And during the time he's in Tarsus, later on, Barnabas, who brought him initially to Jerusalem, picks up Paul and takes him to Antioch. And really, Paul's center of operation is Antioch. It's not Jerusalem. Paul doesn't visit Jerusalem very often. And if you read the book of Galatians, he'll say the only time he goes back to Jerusalem is because there's this false teaching that's beginning to form in the early church that says a person has to become Jewish and go through the Jewish rites, such as circumcision, before they can become a Christian. So that's the reason Paul goes back to Jerusalem, to try and straighten out the theology of the early church. So it's interesting when you think about Paul and the other times in his writings, he will list all the things he went through. Like, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, I've been stoned a certain number of times, I've been whipped and beaten this many times. That really the theme of almost all his letters is the theme of joy. In spite of all the stuff that he goes through, when you read his letters, he comes back to the place of joy. Because most often he's writing to churches who themselves are undergoing persecution. And so in the midst of their persecution, he tells them, don't forget joy. And joy is an interesting thing. Joy, I looked this up and I found this was kind of interesting. Joy, darkness dispelled. But I like the bottom one, the light of everlasting life lit up in the soul. It's this thing that isn't happiness. Happiness and joy sometimes go together, but they're not necessarily the same thing. You can be unhappy because you're in a bad situation, but still have joy, still have this light of everlasting life, the Holy Spirit in your life giving you this thing called joy. And we talked about joy a few weeks ago when we went through the Believe series. And so with this in mind, we see this happen often in Psalms, for example. Either David or the other authors of Psalms, they will often talk about the despair that they are in, but within that despair, there's this call to joy. In fact, in Psalm 30, we kind of sang a line of this in one of our songs. It says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his, and you're the saints, by the way. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And interestingly, Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, and a lot of scholars think that the 1 Thessalonians is actually the earliest letter of Paul, he again addresses joy in the midst of sorrow. He says to them, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is really the call that is to all of us who are on the journey of faith. Be joyful. Give thanks in all circumstances. Because the one who's called you, he's going to see you through. It's not up to you to make the journey good. It's up to you to trust God. And he will make the journey what he wants it to be. And sometimes that journey will be difficult. No one said the journey of faith is an easy one. Sometimes it will be very hard. But you know what? If you look at Zechariah, and you look at Jesus, you look at John, you look at Joseph and Mary, all of them had a rough start in the beginning of their spiritual walk. All of them in the stories, none of them have an easy start. And someone out there is not having a very easy go, either. But as they kept their eyes upon the Lord, as they trusted God, and they moved ahead with what he had called them in, they found joy. And again, remember, joy is different than happiness. But they found joy, that light of God that was in them that could not be extinguished no matter what. And this is what we remember about Zechariah. This is what we remember about Joseph and Mary. This is what we remember even about John, who had an ending that the world would say was a tragic one. He was executed. And we even remember this about Jesus, even though we know the cross is in his future, because we know also the resurrection is in his future. And so if you've had a rough go in life, if you had a rough go in a relationship, or maybe you're in a rough place right now, just remember that you're in good company and you're with people that the Scripture considers the heroes of the faith. One thing about the heroes in the Bible, the thing that's common to all of them, they all suffer. That's why there's stories in the Bible. Noah suffered, Moses suffered, Jesus suffered. There's no one in the Bible who's a hero who doesn't suffer, and that's why their story is worth telling, because in that suffering, God is faithful. And if you felt like you've been forgotten by God, or that somehow you're in a place of maybe you've been punished by God, maybe you can reconsider it and think that, yeah, you're in a place and it might be rough, but maybe that rough place is a blessing of God as he guides you and grows you into the person he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've shown us in your word. And we are thankful that, you know, we can look through times in our lives where it's been hard, where it's been rough. But as we look back on it, we can see that there was a lot that was learned during that time, a lot that was good, a lot that was very interesting, and very oftentimes a testimony to the people around us. And so, Father, we don't want to forsake the bad times or the rough times. We don't want to say, oh, Lord, just make everything perfect for us, because that's just not how you work. And may we have the courage to be the heroes of the faith. May we have the courage to stand in those places where it feels like everything is falling apart. And in the midst of the rubble of our soul at times, we still look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, trusting you, knowing that there will be a testimony to give when we're on the other side of this. We thank you and we praise you for this season, this time that you give us, a reminder that you were willing to also have a rough beginning, that you were willing to be born in a manger. You didn't come as a king, you came as a peasant. You didn't come as a family that had it all together. From the outside, this was a somewhat dysfunctional family with this young girl pregnant out of wedlock, with this young man who people thought was probably stupid to believe this crazy story that it was an angel that did it, and God or the Holy Spirit that did this. And Father, we pray that in these times you would help us to be less judgmental, but also when we feel like we're in that place of kind of in a rough place, a rock bottom, may we remember that you are still there and you may actually be using this for your glory. And may we be thankful always in all circumstances and be joyful always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.